Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but we'll also be reading from Belgic, a confession, article 1. As some of you may remember, we are going to be taking a short break from the catechism, because when Brother Garcia is going to be joining us in a few weeks from now, he's going to be starting by preaching through the Ten Commandments in the evening. He's going to be working through the Heidelberg Catechism. So instead of having him jump in halfway through the commandments, he's going to start with the first commandment. So we're going to take just a few weeks to look at the Belgic Confession, Articles 1 and 2, before Brother Garcia comes. So today we're looking at Belgic Confession, Article 1, dealing with the only God. But first, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, and here we learn the fact that there is one true God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. That's as far as reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's particularly what we find there in the end of verse 4. There is no God but one. Now let's turn to the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals to Belgic Confession Article 1. This is page 855. We're reading Article 1 of Belgic Confession Article 1, entitled The Only God. Here we find a summary of our Christian faith. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good. And that's as far as reading in the Belgic Confession this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin our series, our short series on the Belgic Confession, which is called A Summary of Our Faith, we remember that the Belgic Confession was written in a systematized way. It deals with various loci of theology, beginning with God, who God is, and how we can know him, which is what Article 2 is about, the means and by which God has revealed himself to us. Now, the Belgic Confession is written in 1561, which makes it one of our oldest confessions, written in present-day Belgium. During this time, Philip II of Spain, who was a Roman Catholic king, was treating the reformers as heretics, burning them at the stake. This confession here, written by Guido de Bray, was to be defending the Reformed faith, saying, proving to the Roman Catholic rulers and to everyone who would like to hear, that this faith, the Reformed faith, is not some out in left field ideology. It's very biblical. It's very Christ-centered. That our faith is really the historic Catholic faith. The Church Universal has embraced these teachings as true. In Article 1, then, we start with a look at the knowledge of who God is. And indeed, we are treading very holy ground. Think about it. We are studying this evening who God is. Now, most of us, having been raised in Christian households or having been a Christian for many years, have grown very accustomed to the concept of knowing who God is. In fact, we have kind of taken it for granted. But when we stop to think about who God is, that he is so powerful that he can but speak and cause all things to come into existence, that when he appears on the pages of Scripture, the earth trembles. That he is a God who is beyond anything we can imagine. Indeed, the highest heavens cannot contain him. And yet he comes to us as a loving, gentle shepherd who is tender and compassionate, who is near to us. Not only far away, because the highest heavens cannot contain him, but he is close at hand, revealing himself to us, saying, I am not only a God, I am your God, and you are my people. This is truly a sacred subject for our consideration. It is a historic confession. It's been around for a few hundred years, and the church of all ages confessed this truth not only in the past few hundred years, it goes back to the apostolic truth. This is what the apostles embraced as true. This is how Jesus revealed who God is to us. This doctrine is the anchor that keeps the church free from being tossed to and fro by the various waves of doctrine and heresy. Today we are going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the only true God to a fallen people. Now, knowing who God is and what God is like is not some abstract ideology that has no meaning. Because remember what Hebrews 11 says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of all those who seek him. So knowing who God is absolutely vital if we want to approach him in the proper way. We begin then with our first point, is who or what is God like? This article begins, Belgian Confession Article 1, saying that we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. There is only one true God. As our scriptures open in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. Now, Scripture does not give us a detailed treaty proving the existence of God. It simply says there is God, God is one, he is the only true God, and there is no other. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's right after the giving of the law. The Lord says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Even the first pages of Scripture telling us that there is only one true God, and the book of Revelation saying that there is one God, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, this teaching is to contrast what we believe as a monotheistic. Mono means one, theistic means one God. We are a monotheistic faith. One true God. Polytheism believes that there are many gods. Pantheism teaches that everything is God or shares divine characteristics. There is only one true God, and this God is. It's simply something we must embrace with faith. Whatever knowledge, whatever existence we enjoy is derived from this one true God who is. Now, there are many idols in our day and age, many different. Our passage even says this in 1 Corinthians 8. There are many powers, there are many principalities. There are many things that are set up as idols or rival gods. But there is only one true God who is. The fact of the matter is, John Calvin put it this way, our minds are idol factories. Whenever we see something in this world, whenever we see something that appears to have power or sway, our mind exalts that thing as a god in rival, in contrast, opposition to the one true God. So as Christians, we are constantly, and this is dealing with the first commandment, isn't it? The Lord said to his people, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have any other gods in my presence. Not only is it foolish because there is no God, but as my people, you must be wholly, completely devoted to serving me alone. Listen again to what 1 Corinthians 8 verse 4 says. We know that an idol is nothing at all in this world, and that there is no God but one. And then verse 6 says this: yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is only one true God. This is really a radical claim, isn't it? Because there are many other religions in this world that are based on a concept of some other God, some other power. What this is here saying is that if the Bible is to be embraced as true, the Bible clearly teaches there is no room for any other God. Allah, Brahman, Buddha, Baal, Asherah, Ra, doesn't matter, fill in the blank. Scripture says these are idols, these are false gods, they are not true, and therefore you should not fear them, nor should you worship them. It's the same thing about the powers of the present day and age. Although we don't tend to call them idols or false gods, the same thing applies to fame and fortune, chance, luck, fortune, the stars determining our future, the things that people in our day and age exalt as the thing which holds power and sway over their lives, or the very thing that people credit with the creation of all things, think evolution, are simply false gods. And God says, there is only one God. I am jealous, and I will not allow my praise to go to anyone or anything else in rival to me, because there is only one God, and I am He. It's also a privilege, isn't it, as a church, a privilege that we have as a church to know the one true God who is. We have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light to know the one true God. Think of the host of people on the face of this earth today who do not know who this one true God is. Because by nature, think of what happened after the fall. By nature, when mankind rebelled, they ran from God. They hid from Him. They want nothing to do with the one true God because He is too powerful, too mighty, too holy. And it takes an act of God, as we're going to see in the second article, an act of God to reveal Himself to us and to call us to be with Him and to know Him. So there is only one God. We have to be known as a people that serve the one true God who is. This article then says that this one true God is simple and spiritual. Now, when you hear, children, that God is simple, that should not make you think that God is common or ordinary or easy to understand, because that is not the case at all. Even on the way to church this evening, I was talking with my children and saying, well, we're going to learn about who God is. And children are still asking, I don't understand this. I don't get it. Well, that's right. You can be the most educated theologian and you still can never come to a point when you say, I fully understand this, that God is one and yet He has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. This doesn't seem to make sense to my human way of thinking. But God is, getting back to the point, God is first and foremost simple. Now, simple, the simplicity of God, means that He is His attributes. When God describes Himself, He uses words to describe His being. In describing His being, He is saying that each attribute or characteristic of God describes His entire person. So when God says that He is love, He is saying that the entirety of the being of God is love. That God is just, or God is merciful, or God is light, fill in the blank. Whatever God is saying about Himself, He is saying He is completely that attribute. We cannot divide or separate it. God is not one day a kind God, the next day an angry God. God is not a God of justice and vengeance in the Old Testament. But then you come to the kinder and gentler God of the New Testament. That flies in the face of the simplicity of God. God does not change. He is who he was, who he is, and who he will be. God is simply. He's not like a giant jigsaw puzzle where you can put these pieces together to make up this full picture. Now, one reason this is so important is because God cannot override or sidestep his attributes. God must remain the God of mercy and the God of justice at all points in his existence. God cannot simply say, well, I feel like being super kind today, and therefore I will withhold my justice and give this person my mercy without satisfying my justice. And just as an aside, that's the beauty of the cross, isn't it? Because the cross satisfies both the justice and the mercy of God. The way in which we are the recipients of mercy is because Jesus Christ received the justice, becoming a curse for us, becoming sin for us. These attributes of God cannot be played off against one another. And finally, second to last in this aspect, God is spiritual. Being spiritual means that God is separate from time and space. He created both time and space. He created substance, and he does not age, nor does he change. John 4 says this: God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So God is a simple spiritual being. He doesn't have flesh and blood and substance like you and I. He is also a being. Now, when we use the word being, we mean that he is a person of relationship, a being of relationship. Those who see God as some impersonal, unknowable force or power are comparing God to something like electricity or water, something that has power in flowing but not real identity. God is a God who is knowable and is a God of relationship. He is a God of being. Just for an example, you can think of the Force in Star Wars or karma. These treat God as if he was some sort of an unknowable source, something that you need to have a balance with, right? You have to have the yin and the yang together, the good and the ill. This treats God as if he doesn't have an identity, but God is knowable. And has revealed himself to us. Indeed, he is his name. Isaiah 43 puts it this way: before me there is no God, and after me there shall be no other. I am the Lord, and I alone. Besides me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, and your King. So our confession begins by saying, this is the God that we must embrace. This is the God whom we put our trust in, the God who has revealed himself. I know I'm breaking into number two a little bit, but the God who has revealed himself to us, right? We would not know this God unless he said, this is who I am, right? That's what scripture is. This is God saying to us, I am he. I made all things. There is no other God besides me. Now, why, you might be asking yourself, why is it so important to know that this is the one true God? Well, listen to what John 17 says. John 17 says this: to know the only true God is to have eternal life. To have eternal life is to know the one true God. If you want to have eternal life, you need to know the God of the Bible. There is no other way to be saved unless you know the one true God who is. That's how important it is, the God who is. And that's what the word Yahweh means, or Jehovah, depending on your translation. I am. Moses asked, who are you? What's your name? God says, I am. I am the God who is, the only God who ever will be. Well, then our article continues then by not only identifying who God is in his substance, that he is a simple spiritual being. In the second part of our article, it defines the attributes. What is God like? How has he revealed himself to us? Here we think of in part in Isaiah chapter 40, where in Isaiah chapter 40, God is comparing himself. And one of the reasons I love Isaiah chapter 40 is it has this beautiful parallel or comparison. God says, look at the great, huge, marvelous, wonderful things in creation. The sea, the ocean. How much water can you hold in your hand? A couple tablespoons. How much water is in the ocean? Billions and billions of gallons. God goes like this and scoops up the ocean in his hand. He said, oh, look at that. I hold all of the water in the entire world in my hand. And then you look at the stars and you see stars that are billions of light years away. Light travels. It takes hundreds of years for light to travel that distance. And God says, I'll measure it with my span of my hand. The distance from your planet to the stars, I measure with the span of my hand. Has any man ever done that? Or you think of the islands and the lands. God considers them the islands, it says in Isaiah 40, they're like dust on the scale. The island nations are so insignificant. If you're weighing something, do you worry about a little dust getting on the scale? Do you when you're weighing something, you have to put yourself back when they actually weighed stuff. But let's say it this way. You're going to weigh yourself on your scale in your bathroom. And you weigh yourself and you get off and say, wait, I know why it's heavier. There's dust on the scale. Then you dust off your scale and you get back. Oh, that's better. That's what God says to the island nations. They're like dust on the scale. That it doesn't have weight, doesn't have a significance. In fact, all of humanity is like the drop on the outside. You know, you have that cool cup of water and that little drop of condensation on the outside. It says humanity is like a drop of condensation on the outside of your cup. So insignificant compared to the mightiness of God. What is God like? He is powerful. He is infinite. Infinite means he's beyond what we can fathom. He is eternal, meaning he is outside of time, without beginning and end. He is incomprehensible. Can you even comprehend the greatness of God compared to us? We are like grasshoppers or ants. We are so small and insignificant compared to God, yet God has come close to us and he has chosen us and loved us. Our God is invisible. He cannot be seen with a human eye. He's immutable, meaning that he does not change. He is infinite and almighty. He is beyond all tracing out. He can do anything that he sets his mind to do. With man, there are many things that are impossible. With God, there is nothing that is impossible. God can do anything that he sets his mind to do. He is also, those are called the incommunicable attributes. We read that list and we're like, I can't even wrap my mind around it. That God is so great and so marvelous and so powerful. Isaiah 40 verse 26 says, he brought out the starry host, calling each by name, the greatness of his might. And he is strong in power. God numbers the stars and calls them each by name. He flung them into their existence. And he also knows the number of hair on your head. But not only do we have these incommunicable attributes, we have the communicable attributes. Now, these are attributes that we kind of have an understanding. We can sort of understand that God is wise, just, and good. Then he says, the overflowing fountain of all good. To be wise means that God has knowledge and insight. He, by the wisdom of his power, has created an order in this world in which we dwell. God knows all things, and there's nothing hidden from his sight. He is just, meaning that God is the definition of what is right and what is good. He determines what the standard is for morality. He has revealed in his law what is right and wrong, and he alone has the authority to determine what is good. And finally, he says that he is good and the overflowing fountain of all good from James chapter 1. From the Lord comes anything that is good and right. Matthew 19 puts it this way. Jesus, in referring to himself, says, "Why do you call me good? Because there is no one good but God alone." If there's any good that can be found, any good that can be given, it comes down from the Father of lights. Now, the application to this first article here in the Belgic Confession is, first and foremost, make sure that this is the God that you are serving. Right? Make sure this is the kind of God that the God whom you are elevating, he has to look like this, because this is the God of the Bible. Far too often, we dumb God down. We minimize God. We put God into our boxes. We tell God what he can do and what he cannot do. Right? We determine, we try to fashion a God after our own image. Right? This article is saying to us, your God is beyond bounds. You don't tell God who he is, what he can do. He's God. You are not. You're the creature. He's the creator. So make sure this is the God that you are serving. Secondly, marvel at him. I mean, that's an application here. God's pretty awesome. God is amazing. This is some pretty deep stuff that it's saying about God, that he is infinite, right? He's beyond bounds. He's unchangeable. He's incomprehensible. He's eternal. What does that mean, eternal? He has no beginning and no end. Like, God doesn't change. These things cause us to say, God, you're amazing. You are wonderful. And thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. He is high and lifted up. He can do all that he sets his heart to do. And it is because he is this kind of God that he has set his heart upon his people. He is a God of love, a God of light, a God of mercy. And that's the reason that Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ is the expression of God's mercy and his grace. And it's because God is this kind of God that we can be saved. To conclude, it's easy for us to forget what God is like. We become involved in our own various lives, and we tend to think little or think not very often about who this God is. But this is the God who has revealed himself to us. John 1 verse 18 put it this way. No one has seen God. No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. No one has seen God. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ, we couldn't know him. The Son reveals the Father to us. It's a confession of faith. This is the God whom we must serve. There is no salvation in any other God. No other God saves. It's also a song of adoration. Thank you, God, for who you are. Today we've come to worship this one true God. And as we're going to consider next week, he has revealed himself to us so that he might be praised by us. Let's marvel in this fact. God is. Right? There is a God. Mankind wants to think there is no God, because if there's no God, I can do what's right in my own eyes. I'm the standard. I'm in the driver's seat. I'm going to drive my own ship. But the Bible says there is a God. You're not him. There is a God who has revealed himself to us. He sets the standard. He sets the rules, because he is the powerful one who made you and determines how you are to live. This is the Almighty God, the simple and spiritual being whom we have come to know, to worship, and adore. Praise God for his existence, for his being, and his attributes. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word revealed in Scripture, revealing who you are. We thank you that in the very beginning we can read, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, you. You are the God who is, and who was, and who is to come. We marvel at the fact that you are incomprehensible. You are beyond all tracing out, and yet you have revealed yourself to us so that we can know you. We thank you that you are personal, that we can know you and have a relationship with us, and that you have entered into a covenant with us, making us your people and you our God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has brought us to your side. In his name we pray. Amen.